Let's turn together in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, continuing our series, opening verses here of Galatians chapter 1. You might remember this letter Paul wrote to Galatians was meant to be read by various churches in what would be present-day Turkey. It was kind of a round letter read by various churches, then passed on to various other churches. So we're going to be continuing our series in Galatians 1. Our focus is going to be on 3 through 5, but let's read the first 5 verses together. That's found on page 1154, Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at verses 3 through 5 this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you ever wish you could go back to the good old days? In our men's Bible study just yesterday, we talked about the good old days and how we sometimes have a false conception of what the good old days were like and the fact that the good old days weren't really all that good. We tend to think that when we were younger, life was simpler, life was easier. And when we look back in our own nation's history, we think of ages gone by when there is a sense of morality, which we don't see in our world today. Well, the fact remains, the church has dwelled in the land of the shadow and continues to dwell in the land of the shadow as we see the prince of the ruler of this world waging war against Christ and his people. The prince of the ruler of the air is gathering his army and seeking to lead astray. This battle between the good and evil is called the antithesis. But sometimes we forget that we are part of the church militant. This world, in its current structure and form, is passing away. But today we find Paul in the opening of this letter, including a greeting from God to his people. Paul, as an apostle sent from God, now speaking to the church. And in this introduction greeting, Paul is going to point to the fact that we have blessings upon blessings from our God. As a herald, Paul is pronouncing the blessings of Christ upon Christ's church. And one of those clear blessings that we have is grace and peace and deliverance, even while we live in this wicked world. So this evening we look at this theme. Jesus Christ promises blessings to those he delivered from this present evil age. We begin in our first point by looking at the requested blessings. After Paul introduces himself, as we saw last week, he begins this letter by requesting blessings. He begins in verse 3 by saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this is a very common greeting that Paul begins many of his letters. For example, you can look at Romans and Corinthians. These words should sound very familiar to us as a church because I recite them every week when we gather together and begin our service together. These are the words of grace and peace that God is pronouncing to his people. In Greek, the word is charis and eirene, grace and peace. Now, grace is the unmerited favor and kindness that comes to us from God. Grace is a blessing from God that affords us joy and pleasure and delight, the merciful kindness of our God. Grace is good news because it is unmerited and undeserved. Remembering the context in which this letter is being written, it was particularly important to the Galatian churches to remember the gracious nature of the gospel, because they were in danger of falling back to the works righteousness, to the Judaism, to the need to do this in order to gain or to earn something from God, that false gospel of works righteousness. It is Paul and his emphasis upon the gracious nature of our salvation that is the solution to man's constant temptation to trust in our works. This is what the church needs to remember. All believers need to remember that it is by grace you have been saved. Grace and peace. Now, peace is the positive blessing and well-being. When our salvation is gracious, we can have peace. Now, peace is the sense of a family that is all safe at home, soundly sleeping in their beds. It's peace. It's well. Everything is as it should be. Peace is rest and refreshment, a quietness of the soul. This kind of peace that we find in our passage corresponds to the Old Testament theme of shalom, where everything is in harmony, everything is as it should be, everything is right. It's the grace of God that brings peace to our souls. It's in this peace that we can say, it is well. This grace and peace comes from God, our passage says. It comes from God, but it is to you. It is to us. It comes from God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's to the church, to his people. There is no man, there is no human being that can secure the grace and peace that we so desperately need. It is from our Father, our Heavenly Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his, and he is mine. We belong. And since we are his, we have grace and peace. The world in which we live focuses on merit and work, and it can only provide anxiety and stress. But in Jesus Christ, we have grace and peace. Well, after identifying God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of our grace and peace, Paul continues in verse 4 by focusing specifically on the works of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who, as verse 4 continues, gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So the first thing that verse 4 is reminding and affirming is Jesus Christ is giving himself. He gave himself up. He willingly offered himself. He was the Lamb of God who freely came. John 10 puts it like this: no one took Jesus' life from him. He laid it down freely. He offered himself. But to what end? Why did Jesus offer himself? Why did he willingly go to the cross? He offered himself, he gave himself, verse 4 continues, for our sins. Why was it necessary for Jesus to go all the way to the cross? It is because he knew that it was only by his death that the justice of God would be satisfied, that the necessary payment for our sins could be secured. The wrath and curse of God turned away from us, his people, because he freely offered himself for our sins. He becomes our substitute, taking our place, our ransom, providing the price. our Redeemer. The debt that our sin had incurred was paid in full as he offered himself freely for our sins. Or as 1 John 2 verse 2 puts it, to be a propitiation for our sins, to satisfy God's justice. But the waves of riches continue to flow. We are delivered from not only our sins, but we are delivered, verse 4 continues by saying, delivered from the present evil age. His sacrifice was our emancipation from this wicked age. Now, what does Paul mean when he says this present evil age? Well, the present evil age is Paul's way of speaking about the current affair of the world as it is corrupted by sin and under the dominion of the devil. That which describes everything in this world that is fallen, corrupt, and polluted, that is on its way to destruction. In speaking of the world, Paul is not speaking about the rocks and the trees and the things of creation in general, but specifically that which is corrupted by sin and in rebellion to the Lord. Now, Paul, as he's writing this letter, he was living in an evil age. If you studied Roman history, you know that the Roman emperors of this time were feeding Christians to the lions. They were nailing Christians to poles and smothering them in tar and lighting them on fire. The mobs were stoning anyone who spoke the truth about Jesus Christ. Apostle James being killed, Peter being imprisoned. It was a present evil age. Now, the structure of this sentence is drawing our attention to the fact that it's not just a present age, it's a wicked age, a rebellious age. But as bad as times were back then, it applies today as well. If we've learned anything, if we've seen anything in the past weeks and months, we see that the powers of darkness, that the wickedness and rebellion in this world is joining forces and gaining strength. The age and the rulers of this age are evil. Powers of darkness gathering, the world dominated by evil, wicked men who have no use for the truth, but rather spout their false teaching and hatred. An increase in persecution of God's people, it's estimated or it's believed that the persecution of the church is worse now than any time in previous church history. More Christians dying for the sake of their faith. The rejection of the truth. The celebration of wickedness, having pride in things that are contrary to nature itself. Our age, our times are evil, full of hardship, toil, and trouble. We see wickedness exalted and the works of evil praised. Hatred toward us, our Lord, and the truth. But take heart, brother and sister. Look at what verse 4 says. Christ delivered you from this. He sets you free from it. He snatched you like a stick from the flame. What Jesus Christ's death secured is your liberation from bondage to this world and the destruction that is coming upon it. The devil and his ideas will be defeated. Wicked men and those who scheme will come to nothing. As we read earlier in John 16, verse 33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome this world. There is comfort in knowing that as bad as this world is, and as it continues to get worse and fester in its sin, that in the end, Jesus is going to make everything right. He is going to deal with his enemies and our enemies. And he has delivered us. This present world and its evil state is not our future. Our future is not bound. We are not stuck to this world as it is. In Christ, you have overcome. This is such encouraging news that we need to hear. We need not be afraid of this world. You need not live in fear of the false teachers and the movements of this age. They are no real danger, no real threat to the church. The gates of hell will not prevail because Jesus Christ has delivered us. Although it may seem that the world is filled with its devils, we suffer the constant attack on family and the undermining of the truth, but these will not win the day. You are delivered, you are liberated, you are set free. By way of application, this deliverance that we have from this wicked world calls us to examine our priorities. Knowing that this world and the works of the flesh are going to be burned up and everything in this wicked, wicked world is going to be destroyed by fire, we need to be careful how much emphasis, how much stock we put in things that are passing. As Jesus Christ himself said, "What good would it do you to gain the world but lose your soul?" As Jesus also said, friendship with the world is hostility towards my God. So we need to be on guard so that we are not aligning ourselves with the evils of this world, for we have been delivered from it. We are in the world, but we are not of it. We have been delivered from this present evil age. Well, now that we've considered the grace and peace and deliverance, what remains in our final point is the glory. Paul concludes our opening paragraph with these words, "To our God be glory forever and ever. Amen." When we see the deliverance, when we behold the riches that are ours from our God through Jesus Christ, the only proper response is to glorify God for these riches. Notice that our works, our effort, our merit, it's not even in the equation at all. If you look at verses 3 through 5, it's not man, it's not our works. It's all a work of God. Grace and peace, being chosen, being delivered, being set free. This, the gospel of being saved by God and God alone. And since our salvation comes from God and is the work of God alone, who should get the praise for that deliverance? You see, the problem, as we're going to see moving forward, the problem with the false gospel is it robs God of the glory by giving credit to man for salvation. But when you leave salvation fully and wholly in the realm, in the hands of God, what choice do we have but to praise God alone for them? The word here in the Greek is doxa. We get our word doxology from it. It simply means praising God, glorifying God. So the better we as a church understand grace, the greater is our motivation to glorify God for it. There's so many blessings packed into this little paragraph. That we are saved by grace alone. Jesus Christ as our atonement, our mediator, who has delivered us from this present evil age. All things, and particularly our salvation, being worked out for this supreme purpose, that God would be glorified. And how long will God be glorified? Forever and ever. To God be the glory, forever and ever, world without end. Although this present evil age is quickly passing away, not so God's glory. His kingdom and his power and his glory will be forever. The word amen here means so shall it be. This is true. To conclude, although most of us might fondly remember the days gone by, the fact is, Paul did and we do live in an evil age. The days are evil because the devil is still prowling like a lion. The powers of darkness are waging war. But take heart, believer. Christ has overcome, and he has delivered you. As our theme states, Jesus Christ promises blessings to those he has delivered from this present evil age. So give God the glory for the grace. Give God the glory for the peace. Give God the glory for the deliverance that you have received from the hand of Jesus Christ, your Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, it is truly our heart's desire that you would be glorified. And we thank you for the gracious nature of our salvation and the peace that we have, peace that passes understanding. We thank you for delivering us from this present evil age and for bringing us safely to our eternal home. May whatever we do and say and think in this next week all be done to your praise. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.